John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. So we're going through the Gospel of John. And as we look here in the book, we see how the truths are unfolding here. We get an insight into the life of Christ, what he was doing, what was important to him, his ministry primarily to his disciples. And so we're in John chapter 14. And our verses for today are verses 21 through 26. 21 through 26. So John chapter 14, verses 21 through 26. All right, let's read these together in unison. Here we go. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, the man loved me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of it, the privilege of being in this church today. We pray for our church. We pray for those that are here that you'll help us all to be encouraged and strengthened and see the truth of Scripture and apply it to our lives. Bless each one. Bless those that are not here as well, and deal with them accordingly. We pray that you'll help us now as we go through here and attempt to understand what the Lord is telling the disciples. Pray that you bless each one of us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again, I mentioned to you chapters 13 through 17. For the most part, unique material. Not found in the other Gospels except for a little portion about the Lord's Supper. And other than that, this is what the Lord was doing in the last hours of his life. He was teaching his disciples, preparing them with new revelatory truth and trying to get them ready for his departure and for his coming again. So he brings in some details here, and he's trying to instruct them. Now, in this, John, who was one of the eyewitnesses of all this teaching, was recording that several people had questions. And when they asked questions, these questions then helped the Lord to expand on what he was teaching. So questions are good. And so when a teacher teaches something, he gets questions as feedback, he understands fuller where the student is, and maybe that something needs to explain a little more further or whatever, or maybe there's been incorrect understanding, has to be explained again or whatever. But so the Lord allowed, and John records, and the Lord prompted John under inspiration to write down the questions that different people have. So we saw earlier Thomas back there in 14:5, he had a question. Later on, Philip, he had a question. Now, this passage, we find out Judas, not Iscariot, that's very emphatic there, he had a question. But these questions all help fill out, helps the Lord explain. And so we see what the Lord is doing here. As the master teacher, he allows his disciples to ask questions, and then he explains them, gives further understanding. So, as we look at the passage, once again, I give you the overall outline of the passage as I've organized this. First three, four verses have to do with his proclamation. He tells them, don't be troubled. He's going, but he's coming again. So keep in mind now, his disciples were troubled. It's the night before the Lord's crucifixion. They knew if they stood with him, some sort of trouble might come their way. I mean, this was a dangerous, dangerous night. The Lord stayed in Bethany, stayed outside of the city at nighttime. And yet here he's back in Jerusalem, and the Jews hate him. Numerous times they want to kill him. His disciples realize that this was a very frightful time. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. So he's going to give them instruction. He's leaving them. So they're thinking, might be, wait a minute now. You've taken us on this road, and we have seen how, as we've followed you, everywhere you go, the Pharisees are after you, trying to kill you. Now here we're in Jerusalem, and you're going to leave us. So is it that you brought us this far along, put us in a dangerous position, and now you're going to leave, and we're going to be stuck with the threats and dangers? So the Lord has to explain some things to them. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. All right? So that's his proclamation 1 through 4. Then some problems in the minds of his disciples come up here, 5 through 11. So we talked about those. In 12 through 15, the Lord, in trying to answer some of the questions they had, talked about their privileges. Then in 16 through 26, he deals with his promises. He has two basic promises there. One, are they both relate to the Comforter, and one relates to the giving of the Comforter, and the other has to do with the sending of the Comforter. Now, these are two significant verbs in this section, and so we'll try to elaborate on that. And then finally, 27 through 31, the chapter ends with peace. It starts off with trouble. Now it ends with peace. Disciples had trouble. The Lord has peace, and he wants to give it to them. So we see the passage. We try to keep things in order. So as I go through these passages, I try to organize them around major points to see how it all fits together. What the flow is. What's going on here? This is a conversation. This is teaching the Lord has given here. Now last time we looked there in verse 16. Verse 16 and 17 are critical in understanding the ministry of the Holy Ghost. 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. There's the verb give. Give another comforter. The Lord is the comforter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's called the advocate. The same word there, advocate or comforter. He's the comforter. Now he's going to send another comforter. He's going to give, he said in this case, another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Then in verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of Truth. So he defines the comforter here, the Spirit of Truth. Holy Spirit has two words attached to him, as does the Lord, both comforter and truth. The Lord has comforter and truth attached to him, and the Holy Spirit has comforter and truth attached to him. So we see these are qualities and characteristics of the triune Godhead. Amen. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. All right, so the only way of receiving the Spirit is knowing him. So this is knowing him as Savior, knowing triune Godhead as Savior, receiving him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So it's critical here. We have a verb. Shall, future tense, shall be in. Another important word there, tiny little preposition in Greek or English, two letters in, shall be in you. He says there, for he dwelleth, that's present tense, with you. So the Holy Spirit is always present, but he has a special ministry. The special ministry of indwelling. This is promised in the New Covenant back there in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will put my Spirit within you. That's the New Covenant. So when Christ died on the cross, he ratified with his blood, made effective with his blood, the New Covenant. So that once the New Covenant was made effective, that means the spiritual provisos of the New Covenant were applicable to any who were saved. And so that means anybody saved after the cross not only has the Spirit of God with them, but will have the Spirit of God in them.
Yes.
Regeneration. It's called regeneration.
Amen.
So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently. Not temporarily, but permanently. So this is key, and this is, as I tried to explain last week, in the Old Testament, anybody who ever trusted the Lord was saved. Only one way of salvation. Repent of sin, turn to the Lord. Adam was saved. Eve was saved. Abraham was saved. He believed in the Lord and was counted unto him for righteousness.
Amen.
Just 15:6. So, the Old Testament saints were saved. We have Hebrews chapter 11 gives a litany of many, many folks in the Old Testament who were saved. They weren't saved by works. They weren't saved by faith and works. They were saved by faith. Having repented, they were saved. One way of salvation all the way through the Bible. And so we have this biblical teaching. But now the coming of the Holy Spirit in regeneration is not another salvation. It's just a different or additional facet of our salvation. You have to understand that. So the Lord says He's going to give another comforter, and He shall be in you, indwelling. So these prepositions are important. So as I mentioned, Old Testament saints were saved. They had the Spirit of God with them. But it appears that their level of a believer's life seemed to be at a lower level than the level of a New Testament saint. I think this is because of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean a different way of salvation. It just means the level of spirituality seemed to be a little lower in the Old Testament because they didn't have the Holy Spirit within convicting and dealing with the believer. So, in the Old Testament, we look at some of the so-called heroes of the faith. And many of them had these outrageous sins in their believer's life. Mm-hmm. Samson is a good example. He lived a carnal life, but God used him. David was a murderer and an adulterer as a believer. So now these things can be forgiven, and they weren't forgiven for David, but... as we move into the New Testament, we have, it seems like, a higher level of living. And certainly that should be the case because we have the permanent Holy Spirit living within. So this is what the Lord promises. So in all of Scripture, John 14:17 is a significant verse for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Ghost. Significant. So the Lord promises to give. Another comforter, the Holy Ghost, who shall be in you. This is called regeneration. Regeneration. And so in all this, as we now begin to look at our passage here, we see in verse 21 and 22. So the Lord says, He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now here, John, who's written the epistle of love, what some people call this. Some people call John the apostle of love. So in the book of John, and even over in 1 John, we have a strong emphasis on the word love, both noun and verb. John, with the gift of showing mercy, brought out this relationship. As effective as any New Testament writer. So, John is indicating you want to have the triune God living within you? You want to have Him living within? Well, He lives in those that love Him. Well, everybody loves Jesus, right? No. Those that love Him demonstrate their love for Him by obeying Him.
Yes, amen.
So, obey the Lord. This is how you demonstrate you love Him. And if you love Him, He loves you. And if you love Him and He loves you, then He's going to abide within you. That is the argument that He's making here. So, there's a lot of people say, oh, how I love Jesus, and they don't come to church. They're out there with their alcohol and drugs. Oh, how I love Jesus. They're out there. They're out there involved in infidelity and everything else. Oh, I love Jesus. Now I need to obey the Lord. You demonstrate your love for the Lord by obeying Him. So, the Lord is saying that. It has to do with a relationship with Him. It says, I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. Alright, so Judas then has a question. Now here the scripture says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So John, who's writing this, wants to make it clear, this is not Judas Iscariot. He's already departed. He's gone. Not this Judas, there's another Judas or Jew. And he asks the question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I thought you were the king of Israel. I thought you were coming. I thought you were going to manifest yourself to everyone. Well, the Lord's going to have to explain this. Before we get to this, let's think in terms of who is this Judas. And if you look here in, for instance, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, 16, Luke 16, it says, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which is also the traitor. Now notice in this verse, the word Judas shows up twice. So within the circle here, there was Judas, and Judas Iscariot. This Judas was the brother of James. Alright, and so we find a reference to this Judas, who probably was the Judas, or the Jew, that wrote the Epistle of Jude. Alright. And so, nonetheless, we look here in the passage, and Judas asked the question, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? All right, so the Lord is going to respond to this. He's going to respond to this, both in words and later on in action. He's going to do this. So the issue here is how will he be manifested, why and when, and so he throws out this question. We see this in verse 21 and 22, verse 21 and 22. So the Lord responds there. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Right now, the Lord responds, but he really doesn't answer the question. Once again, there's an emphasis. Now, John, in his commentary, tells us in verse 21 how the Lord said this about love. Now, here we see another quote by the Lord. If a man love me, he will keep my words. The words of God. The words the Lord's giving. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now in this verse, notice what's important here is the Lord is speaking. He's speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Father. And he's also promised earlier that the Spirit of God would dwell within. So putting these verses together, we find out that we are indwelt with the triune Godhead. God lives within. So we don't want to be thinking in our mind, the Holy Ghost lives within, but he's splintered away from and out of or away off of the triune Godhead. Now we have the triune Godhead living within, all three members. And so some of these things are complicated to understand, but with the three members, persons of the Godhead, there's still only one God. But they have distinction. They have distinction here. And so we wouldn't See, if we didn't have scripture, we wouldn't know anything about this unknown God. Acts 17 comes. I mean, we understand there's an unknown God out there, and we don't have any idea. If we weren't given the Bible, we wouldn't have any understanding. But we are given the Bible, so we find out there are distinctions. But still, the scripture doesn't give us all the revelation. It doesn't give us all the revelation about the triune Godhead. So, this is an important point. So, first of all, notice then, verse 21 and 24. He talks about the problem now. The third problem that comes up, and this is Judas, not Iscariot, that has about how is the Lord going to manifest himself to his disciples and not to the world. Then in verse 24, he that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So, in other words, all the Lord is saying here, there are two categories of people. Those that love me, those that don't. Those that love me, keep my words. Obey my words. Those that don't love me, don't obey me and keep my words. So, we've got two categories. That's all the Lord is saying here now. As he is dealing. So, Judas is asking how is he going to manifest himself to us and not to the world? And all the Lord says is, there's two categories, those who obey me and those that don't. Alright? So, let's look further here in verse 25 and 26. The Lord says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So he's as obviously, he's present with them. He's spoken these words to them. And so here we see his presence. But he goes on to say now, in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here he's indicating the Comforter. The Comforter is going to come. He will send. These are future tense verses, so it hasn't occurred yet. Just like we have a future tense back there in verse 17 about the giving of the Spirit. He shall be with you. This verse has to do with the sending of the Spirit. And when the Spirit is sent, he's going to help the disciples here. As he indicates here. So let's notice this. But the Comforter, and the word behind Comforter here is Paraclete, so that means one who comes alongside of. This is the gift of exhortation, as Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. The word for exhortation or consolation is the same word as Comforter. So it's one who comes along and helps. But anyway, Father is going to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, in my name. And so here we see the Lord's authority. So notice right there, we see some distinctions. The Father is going to send the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. So we see some distinctions. The Holy Ghost is not going to send the Father. And the Holy Ghost is not going to be sent in the Father's name. So we got to have to keep these distinctions in mind here. But on the other hand, we see when he is sent, he's going to teach the disciples all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, there's a passage that helps us understand how was it that the gospel writers were able to write their gospels. Because the Lord brought to their remembrance many of these events. Now, higher criticism, critical scholarship, unbelieving world, and so on, and the study of the Gospels and their talk about the documentary theory. It's much of liberal nonsense. And that is, Mark was the first Gospel writer, and he copied his material from an earlier work, for Marcus. And then he copied that work, and then Matthew and Luke, later writers, they copy from Mark. And yet there's some material Matthew has that Mark doesn't have, and Matthew has that Luke doesn't have, and so they copied this from other material. So in other words, these mindless writers, they had the copy. They had the copy from Marcus, and then from Mark, and then from this and that. And now the Bible teaches the Holy Ghost brought this to their remembrance.
Amen.
So the event that happened over here, John might talk about. The event that happened over here, Luke might talk about. Several of them might talk about it. Only one of them might talk about it. Like I mentioned here, John 13 through 17. John is the only one that talks about the details here. All right. So the liberal criticism of the Bible can't understand this. They reject passages like this. But the inspiration of the Bible was supernatural. The Bible is a supernatural book. And we know it's supernatural because it's done something supernatural for us.
Amen.
It's done. It's converted us. That's something that AA can't do. It converted us spiritually.
Yes, sir.
And so we're the product of a supernatural book. Now, we realize the Bible is written in the original languages, they're Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But God even used English translation or other translations from other languages to convert people. So all language goes back to Hebrew, and also all language compounded Hebrew, basically. And so but the Lord works through His Word, both in the original languages and through translations, and He converts people. That's why we know the Bible is supernatural, because it's changed us supernaturally.
Amen.
Those that want to say there are errors in the Bible are those that have not been changed by the very Bible that we have.
Yeah.
We don't say there are errors in the Bible. If there's errors in the Bible, maybe there's errors in my salvation. I'm really not saved because, the Lord, He's erroneous, so maybe He forgot to write my name originally in the Book of Life or something. He overlooked me, but He didn't overlook a lot of people. But no, that's nonsense.
Amen.
The Bible is inspired. We have an accurate translation here. But anyway, here we see a passage that promises this. So let's jump forward here for a minute in the Book of Revelation. Here, Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. So here we see all those that are involved in the Book of Revelation. God the Father gave words to the Son. God the Son gave words to an angel. This angel gave words to John. John wrote them down, wrote them to the seven churches. And we have the Book of Revelation today. So we don't have to worry about the process here that there may be some defect in it. The Lord oversaw all that. What we need to worry about is, are we going to obey what He's given us? That's our concern. We don't need to worry about the Lord. We need to worry about ourselves.
Yes.
So anyway, we have a promise. And John wrote these things down. God gave them to him. We can also look in other passages as well, where one writer writes this, another writes this, and sometimes in parallel passages, there are different words that are used. So these are complementation. They're not contradiction, they're complementing. They complement each other, give a fuller picture. Now notice furthermore, he promised to send the Holy Ghost. Now, what this means here is, let's look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, last chapter in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24:49. Here, the sending of the Holy Ghost is expressed in these terms. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. So here, I send, there's the verb, the promise of my Father upon you. There's the sending, and it's called the promise of my Father. Now, Luke chapter 1, chapter 24 is followed by Acts chapter 1. Because Luke wrote both books. So if you look down in Acts chapter 1, notice the expression shows up again. And in 1:4, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He just saw that. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Alright, so now, as we put these passages together, we understand the sending of the Holy Ghost is the giving of the what the Father, the promise of the Father. So the sending of the Holy Ghost is the promise of the Father. And the sending and the promise of the Father has to do with the Holy Ghost baptizing. Holy Ghost baptizing, that's verse 5 here. And so the Lord, so on Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost brought on two significant events. Coming of the Holy Ghost. One was when the Holy Ghost poured out on Pentecost. Those believers then had the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. They were regenerated. So the believers were regenerated when the Holy Ghost poured out on Pentecost. But that's when he gave the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now when he sent the Holy Ghost, same time, when the Holy Ghost was sent as a promise of the Father, this is when he baptized certain individuals in the Holy Ghost. So spirit baptism happened in Acts chapter 2, and this is when the Lord authenticated on Pentecost his new institution,
yes,
with the sending of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And so spirit baptism was authenticating his new institution. So as they were baptized by Christ in the Holy Ghost, they were regenerated, and this also authenticated his new institution. Now, spirit baptism occurred four times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, 10, 11, and 19. Four times the Holy Ghost baptized individuals, Christ baptized individuals in the Holy Ghost these four times to authenticate his new work. Now, simultaneous with this was also the giving of the Holy Ghost and regeneration. But these two events are different. They're different. Now, spirit baptism occurred in the first century four times. It came to, and it was given as a promise of the Father to demonstrate his authentication of a new institution, a local church. It came and it went. Today there is no spirit baptism.
Right.
However, regeneration was given to all believers. Because following the cross, then, when the Lord ratified the new covenant, all believers have the promise of regeneration. Now, spirit baptism was accompanied with signs and wonders. It was something public. Signs and wonders in three occasions had to do with tongues. Now, let's notice this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and try to put all this together. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes Ephesians here, and he says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, in Ephesians 4, verse 5, he's talking about some unities here, but he says in Ephesians 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yeah, one baptism. Now, when Paul wrote this, Spirit baptism had come and stopped. So when he wrote this, the one baptism is water baptism. So in other words, John the Baptist predicted, I baptize with water, and Christ will baptize the Holy Ghost. So prior to Pentecost, there's only one baptism, is water baptism. From Pentecost, Acts 2 to Acts 19, there was water baptism and spirit baptism. Spirit baptism was to authenticate the local church. Then after Acts 19, we're back to one baptism.
Right.
Water baptism.
Amen.
All right, so if you have a developmental mental chronology in your mind here. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2.
Good.
And we'll talk about several practicalities of all this. So notice there in Acts chapter 2. Verse 33, Peter's preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So it's another way of expressing the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, Comforter. He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. When spirit baptism occurred, it could be seen and heard. Could be seen and heard. How was it seen and heard? Tongues, a mighty wind, other things accompanying.
Wow, that's good.
All right. But now notice later in the passage, in verse 38, Peter says to them, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, now baptism here is water baptism, for because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, there's the sending of the Holy Ghost to authenticate the local church with spirit baptism, but there is the giving of the Holy Ghost for permanent regeneration. So these are distinct. I say all that because many have a very faulty view on a very important doctrine called spirit baptism.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
So the Church of Stalpa there, there's a big international ministry, and they're all caught up in universal church, spirit baptism, heresy. The spirit baptism occurred four times in the book of Acts. There's no indication that occurred after that. But regeneration occurs prior to, during, and after that period of time, as for all saints, and so is water baptism for all saints. Water baptism for all who have been regenerated. The spirit baptism would occur as an authenticating event to authenticate to the Jews, as Joel chapter 2 pointed out, with signs and wonders that the Lord was starting a new movement called the local church, worshiping on Pentecost, the 50th day Sunday, with a new regard to the sacrificial system, that's the final sacrifice.
Amen.
That's what happened here.
Yes.
So, the upshot of all this is, we who have been saved have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost, as well as the whole Godhead living in us. We've been regenerated. We have the Spirit of God living within. The Spirit of God. However, none of us today have ever been baptized by or in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Contrary to popular teaching,
yes,
among Independent Baptists and Protestantism and Charismatics, Spirit baptism was accompanied with signs and wonders. When you got saved, were there any signs and wonders? No. Don't tell me there were. The answer is no. But, and three of the four cases in Acts, tongues were the signs.
Right.
So, since there's no spirit of baptism today, there are no tongues today.
It's good.
Okay. So, now, think on some of these things, but these are the passages that relate to this and foster all this thinking, discussion, this and that, and everything else. Now, let's look at how the Lord did answer Judas's question. So let's look now in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 22. John 20:22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now this is a post-resurrection appearance. The Lord had appeared in the upper room where the ten were meeting. Doors were shut. He appears to them and he tells them, well, verse 21, so send I you. But now he breathes on them and says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now wait a minute, I thought the Holy Ghost was already with them. Why was? But this is the indwelling Holy Ghost. These ten are indwelt at this point. Now the rest were indwelt on Pentecost. So here is how the Lord answers Judas's question here. They're alone in the upper room. The world doesn't know what's going on in the upper room.
Right.
And the Lord appears to them and he says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, breathing on them with a strong imperative here. And these ten then receive the indwelling of the Spirit at this point.
Wow.
All right, now, a lot of theology in this, and you might want to mull over some of this, so I'd have to go through this somewhat quickly, but we do see the Lord's promise here. He promises to get the Holy Spirit in regeneration. He promises to send the Holy Ghost in spirit baptism. Regeneration is permanent and continues in every all the time, and spirit baptism is spirit only in the first century. But anyway, now, the final point I want to make here is we're indwelt with the triune Godhead. Our body is the holiest of holies. Our body is the holiest of holies. And so, this should make us consider the fact that the triune Godhead lives within. And so, we need to be careful what we take in, especially spiritually or mentally, what do we take in. Because think of here in the Old Testament, would you want to enter into the holiest of holies if you could with some of the junk in your life?
Mm-hmm.
You want to?
Mm-hmm.
Oh well, what's the difference? We don't enter into the temple. We are the temple.
Mm-hmm.
We are the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Where are we carrying the holy place? All types of bad scenarios, is that where we're carrying the holy place?
Mm.
And so, here it should be compelling teaching from the Spirit of God through the Word of God that we need to take care of the temple of God.
Amen.
Take care of the temple of God.
Amen.
And so this is what the Lord has given us. Now, one final point, and that is, he says he's going to bring to them remembrance of all things. Now, none of us have had the privilege to write a gospel. All right? This was just to the select few there, the first century. However, let's look over here as John expands on this in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He says there in verse 20, First John 2:20. Now make sure it's in your Bible. First John 2:20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Is that your Bible? Ye know all things.
Mm.
Well, what's that talking about? That talks about the same Spirit that was in the ten, and dwelt the ten later on the others on Pentecost. That same Spirit is within us. He's the author of Scripture. And if we have any question about the Scripture, he can answer it for us. Of course, we have to do some research in the Bible, outside, in the Bible. And we can learn everything he wants us to know about revelatory truth. You know all things. You know all things. In other words, there's the potential of knowing everything he wants us to know by within the scripture, because we have the author living within.
Amen.
Now notice verse 27. 1 John 3:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we have the anointing, there's the christening, the unction, that's verse 20, same word, from the Holy One, and you know all things. So we have the author of Scripture living within. He wants to teach us. And he teaches us through the Bible. And so this is when we open the Bible, we see a verse, and we say, all right, what's this mean? So then we start to look over here and here and here, and we start bringing these things together, and the Lord starts teaching us things. He starts teaching us through his word.
Amen.
And sometimes when we're alone, we're studying the Bible, we're thinking, I don't want the phone to ring, because I'm going down this track, and God's teaching us, and I'm learning all kinds of things. Now, he doesn't teach from material outside of the Bible. We don't need extra biblical material to understand the Bible. Now, we can understand everything in the Bible from within. That's applicable for all ages, especially the original audience. Certainly applicable to them, but applicable to us as well. So we need to keep in mind we don't bring in 20th century Western ideas into the Bible.
Right.
But be careful, it's called eisegesis, bringing in. We want to exegete, bring out of the Scripture. So anyway, we have the privilege here as well of knowing all things Scripture. So what we see, what the Lord has promised his disciples, this was the encouragement to them. They're going to have the triune God living within. They're going to have access to all revelatory truth. They're going to be permanently indwelt, and they're going to be empowered and be used of God, and so on and so forth. So he meant to give this instruction to them as a blessing. And sure enough, the Lord did appear to them in John 20:22 and gave them the indwelling spirit in fulfilling his promise there. All right, let's pray. I put a section here that is very deep and theological in the teaching of the Lord, but he wants his disciples to know this. I pray to help us all to have a better understanding, but to think through these things and understand them for thy glory. I pray that you bless us now. Help us to realize we're a walking holy place, a temple of God. We pray that you bless our lives, help us live in light of that. Bless them. And the remainder of the service as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.